أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Monday 10th of September 2001 I believe this is our 7th 8th perhaps yes 8th out of a possible 10 inshallah no more on the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam as we have in the Holy Quran We had reached that part where we were talking about that the brothers came back to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam with Binyamin and Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam revealed his identity to his real brother, to his brother Binyamin and told him who he really was. And then he put into sequence a plan that he had to detain his brother Binyamin with him. We are on ayat number 70. The situation is this, that the brothers have come, again they have been treated with great honor, great respect. In fact, this time one step further, they were made the guests of the Aziz or guests of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. He lodged them as we saw in ayat number 69. And he had them as guests over at the palace, and in fact his own apartments he lodged his brother in there, that means Binyamin, with him, where he revealed to him two things. One, I am Yusuf. Second, that there is going to be some things happening, and he gave him some details and he says, I want you to just basically play along with what happens. Now when the brothers of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam had all been given their provisions, they had been treated with respect, they had got their goods, they were ready to leave. At this time, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, he took what is in Quran described as siqaya. Siqaya means anything that you drink out of, a vessel that you drink out of. Ja'ala as-siqaya. As-siqaya here refers to something that is known. It means the cup that was known. It was a well-known cup, which we'll talk about later on. What it was really was, it was a symbolic, it had been the king's drinking cup before. And so it was a costly thing. One can imagine the king's cup would be quite, you know, not just an ordinary glass, but a costly goblet, and in hadith we find many descriptions of it, you know, that it was encrusted with gems and all that. That is not important.
So is that the word siqaya? It's actually a known cup.
Siqaya means something you drink from.
Okay.
Saqi is one who gives water to people to drink.
So how did you tell that this is a known cup?
What, because of Alif Lamda.
Oh, okay.
So, essentially, hadith tells us that what it was, it was a cup belonging to the king, but in the times of this famine, it became symbolic of the measures given out to the people. There were certain amount of measures given via this vessel. So one would say, for example, that if you had these many people in your family, you would be given, say, 20 measures. So it was done by this cup, symbolically. The problem was that, okay, so it was a well-known cup. He, Ja'ala refers to Nabi Yusuf. As-siqaya fi rahli akhihi. He put a drinking cup in his brother's saddlebag. What he did, Ja'ala, it is vague who did it. You know, whether Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam did it himself is unlikely. At his command, this cup was put in the saddlebag in the bag of his brother. That means in the, you know, everybody had their individual bags, you know, where I suppose their individual clothes were kept. I mean, it's a bit of a mystery to me really that people could tinker with them so easily. The first time money was put in the saddle bags and the brothers didn't know till they got back home. Remember? The money of the goods was returned to them. And second time this whole cup has been put into Binyamin's, which makes me think either they were very lax with their bags and leaving them lying around their personal possessions. Or, you know, it's just a mystery. I thought about it.
This guy's a minister. He's got security people.
Yeah, he's got security people. It tells you something about, you know. And of course, there is a marvelous theory that that it was Nabi, or it was Binyamin who actually did it, and there is some proof later on that it could only have been Binyamin who did it, because of the very reason that it will be difficult to actually put something into their, into someone's personal luggage. The first time, the money had been put into their, you see, they must have had personal luggage, and they had baggage that belonged to them, like possibly bags to carry grain in. It was in this merchandise that the money had been returned, which is more accessible, right? But personal bags, one would presume, are with them, so, which is why, I mean, we'll talk about it when the time comes. When the time of this discovery of the cup comes. Anyway, this cup was introduced. This is what's happened. Then a crier cried out. ثُمَّ أَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنُ Just like the adhan, yeah? Adhan is a crier, is a loud crying sound to cry out. One person cried out to them, أَيَّتُهَا الْعِيرُ Normally, عِير is a caravan, the actual caravan itself, the physical, the camels and the baggage, but here it has been referred to people of the caravan, because ir is an inanimate object, but in this sense it is used as the people of the caravan. Innakum lasariqun, you are thieves. Right now, it is interesting that the word play, if you look at exactly throughout, the words chosen are carefully. You were not told you are thieves of exactly what. What are you thieves of was not mentioned at this point. Neither in the whole conversation that will now follow in the next five or so verses will you see anywhere that you have stolen the king's cup. Okay? So we see some very careful wording here. The first starts with, you are thieves. And Tafsir says that by this, what is referred to is, why are all the brothers told? If Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam knew that, first of all the brothers are not thieves. Second, even Binyamin, in whose baggage this cup is to be found, is not a thief. Why then did he say thief? Okay? Because later on, when the cup is found in Binyamin's thing, he doesn't call Binyamin a thief. Very carefully he words it in a beautiful way. We'll come to that in a second. And Tafsir, in Majmu al-Bayan, you find the hadith that Imam alayhi salam was asked this question. That was it fair for Nabi Yusuf to call them all, or it was not Nabi Yusuf, but one of his men, on the instigation of him. Was it fair to call these people thieves when they had never stolen? Imam alayhi salam said that Yusuf was referring to himself. Tame loka mane churaivacho, from my father. You stole me from my youth. You stole me from my position. You people, I had something, you took it away. You are thieves. And this is what Imam alayhi salam said, that is what Yusuf meant, but of course only he knew the secret. Now these, the brothers, of course, they were amazed. I mean, you can imagine, here they had been treated with great respect. One doesn't expect this kind of behavior. I mean, they were going, you know, they were saying with pride, we were guests of the Aziz, we were guests of the chief minister. You know, he treated us with respect. And suddenly, from that, all that warm hospitality, to be accused that now that I brought you into my house, I brought you into the palace, I brought you into proximity of these costly goblet, the king's cup, and you people stole it. You see? Well, at that point, they had been accused of thieving. And this really amazed them, because they knew, they were confident, we are not thieves. So they turned around and said, it gives the idea that the kafla and the group had already gone. And there was a big group in which Yaqub's children were part of that big group. We know that a big group had come from Canaan both times, not just Yaqub's children, because they are referred to later on in this surah. So when the Mu'azzin called them, they knew they were being talked to. They turned and came back, because the Quran says, قَالُوا وَأَقْبَلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ They turned and they faced them and they said, مَاذَا تَفْقِدُونَ What is it that you seem to be missing? What is lost that you people are saying like this? They said, we miss the king's drinking cup. Now at this point, there are two versions. One is a version that Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was talking now, had ridden up and come himself. And he was now talking to the brothers. And the second version is no, that the Nabi Yusuf's men were talking. It doesn't matter who was talking. Whoever was now talking had some authority, because he says, we miss the king's drinking cup. And here a different word is made. Here he uses the word Suwa'a Malik. You see Suwa'a Malik? The king's drinking cup. And previously the word Saqaya was used. Both interchangeably in the Quran. And then he says, whoever shall bring it shall have a camel load, extra grain, one more camel load. And this is quite big in those days. In famine, of course, one extra camel load is almost 10% more than what they already had. So it was a big reward, and that was the first tactic used to try to get some sort of admission out of them. Also, to give a sense of seriousness to it all, that it really they were very serious and they were offering a reward. And of course, as I say, it's a great thing to offer, which is why probably Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam said, I am responsible. Don't worry, I undertake this promise. If one of you does come forward, I will make good this promise. Because the last part of the sentence is wa ana bihi za'im. Okay. Now they saw that this is not a joke. This is extremely serious. Reward is being mentioned. You know, they are being surrounded by the guard. And so immediately they started swearing their innocence. قَالُوا تَاللَّهَ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا جِئْنَا لِنُفْسِدَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. You know very well we did not come to make mischief in the land. Means that how can they say like this that you know very well? It means they're referring to their previous conduct. We have come here before, we have not done anything wrong the first time. You have no reason to doubt us. You said to bring our brother, we brought our brother. We have done things exactly as you have wanted. You know that we haven't looked for fasad, لِنُفْسِدَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And as for the thieves, as for this accusation, وَمَا كُنَّا سَارِقِينَ. This is not our way. We are not thieves. There are many hadiths, as you know, I told you before also, that in this Nabi Yusuf story, one gets various hadiths. For example, the brothers had been so careful that they had even tied the mouths of the camels so that the camels would not graze from people's property or harm something, or, you know, they had looked after their animals carefully and all this, we find in hadith. And they said, look how careful we were when we were in Misr. You know, we did not want to do anything. So, you know our conduct is good. Now comes the part two of this plan, the very important part of the plan. It was very necessary to say, what should the punishment be? Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam instigated this because he knew very well what the punishment was in Egypt. He also knew what the punishment was according to his father's custom in Canaan. And he preferred, because of his what he wanted, he wanted to detain Benjamin, he could not detain him on the rules of Egypt. Not the way he wanted. In Egypt, if somebody was caught stealing, the usual punishment was imprisonment. But in Canaan, it was different. He said, قَالُوا فَمَا جَزَاؤُهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ كَاذِبِينَ. However, you're saying you're not thieves, what shall be the punishment for this crime? Now this jaza'uhu can refer, this who refers to either the crime, if this crime has truly happened, or it can refer to the thief. If you are liars. Now they are so confident, they know that we have not stolen. They knew it was impossible for them to have stolen. So now they made this, they fell into that open trap that he had put for them. They suggested canonic rule. They said, look, the punishment for the one who has stolen is that he will become the slave of the one from whom he has stolen. And this is how we deal with people. قَالُ جَزَاؤُهُ مَنْ وُجِدَ فِي رَحْلِهِ فَهُوَ جَزَاؤُهُ. Right? It's just a beautiful way of saying it. That whoever's bag it is found in, he himself shall be the penalty. كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الظَّالِمِينَ. This is how we deal with wrongdoers. This is how we deal with people who perform this kind of thing. Okay? Now, from this part, we know that Nabi Yusuf is definitely now in charge of the investigation because these verses refer to him. Essentially, the brothers are all standing now, totally confused, what's going on. There are 11 of them, and the king now is ordering the search. Yusuf knew exactly where the cup was. Binyamin knew where the cup was. Instead of turning to Binyamin first...
Was this in the presence of the king?
No, in the presence of Aziz. In the presence of Yusuf al-Islam. You know, one by one the bags, the personal possessions get opened up. And the brothers are, you know, confident nothing will happen. And then, the last one, according to this, is that he produced it from his brother's sack. Brother meaning Binyamin. Now obviously one can understand this amazement. In tafsir we also get this, or in hadith, that they were truly shocked, huh? They did not expect it. Their mouths were like, the hadith says, mouths were open, just open. They didn't know whether to say, what to say, what to do. But suddenly you can imagine the drama of it all. The cup comes out, the very cup from Binyamin's bag. And they were surprised doubly because they knew whatever kind of dakus they were, this Binyamin generally was not. So immediately, they were more shocked, you see. And here one of the Mufassirin says that the brothers could easily have said that this has been planted on us. Alright? Except that they must have been so sure that their possessions had been under their eye all the time. And this is why it is only Binyamin who could have put it into his own bag. This is one view. It was Binyamin himself who must have put it in the bag. So when Nabi Yusuf says, وَجَعَلَ سِقَايَ فِي رَحْلِ أَخِي, means he caused it to be put into the bag of his brother by himself, his own hand, by Binyamin's own hand. Because it's interesting that they didn't say, it's a plant. Because they could have turned around and said, money was put into our saddlebag the first time, right, without us knowing. So this cup has been put into our saddlebag, but they didn't. They also were soon, it was dawning on them, you know, what's going on. Because they knew now that by their own admission, they had allowed a door open by which the king could take Binyamin from them. Or Nabi Yusuf could take Binyamin from them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, here, just to clarify that this wasn't Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam's whole plan. It wasn't something he concocted, but he was acting out direct command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, this is how we planned for Yusuf. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually attributes the whole action to himself. And another thing is that, and here what I was saying earlier, that مَا كَانَ لِيَأْخُذَ أَخَاهُ فِي دِينِ الْمَلِكِ. It was not possible for Yusuf alayhi salam to take his brother or to detain his brother under the king's law, means under the law of Egypt. Egyptian law would not have allowed him to detain his brother. Egyptian law would only allow him to imprison a thief. But what he did was, he said, and this is a legitimate way actually, that he said, or you can punish people or deal with people according to the law of their own, of, you know, their customs. And this also we find, for example, in one of the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, salawatullahi wasalam alayhi, that you know when he came to power in Kufa, in Medina, it was very interesting what happened. When Abu Bakr came to power in Medina after the death of the Prophet, he didn't sit where the Prophet used to sit, on top of the minbar. He used to sit one step down and he used to say, how can I sit where the Prophet of God used to sit? And when Umar al-Khattab came, he sat one step lower still, you see? And he said, how can I sit where, you know, the Prophet used to sit, or my senior Abu Bakr used to sit? When Uthman came, he sat on the last rung, the last one. And he said, how can I sit where the Prophet sat and where Shaykhain used to sit? It's, you know, I'll sit on the... He used to actually give khutbah from the last one. So the people, one of the traditions wrote that we thought, when the fourth one will come, we will have to dig a hole of some sort. But then when Ali ibn Abi Talib came, he stood there when he was given the bayat and he gave his first khutbah. He walked to the minbar. He went, people watching him first, second, third, and he sat exactly where the Prophet used to sit. And then he gave a khutbah and which he said, oh people, I will govern for you like the Prophet used to govern. And if the people of Injil want to come to me, I will give them the ruling according to the Injil. And if the people of the Torah want to come to me, I will give them the ruling according to the Torah. And if the people of Furqan approach me, I will give them the ruling according to the Furqan. And essentially, it shows that it is possible to actually, in a dispute, in a case, for example, with Quranic precedent, to give a ruling, if you know the ruling, according to the religion that person follows. Other than Nasir Makarim Shirazi has gone into it at length there in this particular section of the fiqh aspect. And he says that this issue needs to be debated, not here but in books of fiqh. Because Quran sets a clear precedent where Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam abandoned one set of laws and used another set.
But the set of laws that he abandoned were not the divine set.
Exactly. That's a very good point. And this is also a point he makes. But still, so both were, you know, I mean, like Nabi Yusuf Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was very, very keen to follow the law. Otherwise, it was a simple story. He didn't have to make this sharad. He could have just said to them, you go, your brother is staying here, whatever. But he wanted to be seen later on, if people examined his actions, that they were exactly according to the law. He did not break any law. There we are. So now these people are actually, they show their true colors. You know? They show their true colors. These brothers, their instinctive behavior now, were thinking, you see, those people who say that Nabi Yusuf's brothers were not bad, I think, okay, they weren't bad people, but they were men of base. You know, their desires, their desires were not under their control. That's what comes out from a lot of their actions. They gave in to their hatred and envy before, their jealousy later on shows. And here, the only thing they could think about was that stain that has fallen now for sure on Binyamin. Will it creep up on our clothes as well? You know, dabbo je che yamara kapda ma pan choti jase to. Then, if we are also accused of being thieves like him, then when we come back next time for grain, we won't be given any attention. So immediately they said, look, if he has stolen, he had a brother like him who stole. They have one mother. Well, we are different mother. Aman, this is the mother's sin, not the father. We have got one father, all of us. But these two, this one and the one before him who stole, they have got one mother who is not our mother. In Yasriq faqad saraqa akhul lahu min qabl. So they were ready to sacrifice Binyamin right there. As long as they could themselves get out of this or come out. Now what they were trying to say is, we are not like him. Don't worry. Obviously he has stolen. We can't deny that. He has stolen. But you know, this is a habit from his mother. Not from his father. You know, this is what they were trying to say. Of course there is. The effect of the mother is there. The effect of the mother is there. In this case, this particular mother, Rahil, had produced the best two sons, I think, of all Yaqub's sons. You know, the others, You know, the Ahlul Sunnah believe, for example, that later on all became prophets. The Ahlul Shia deny this. That, you know, even if I'm not mistaken, Abul A'la Maududi, Mawlana Abul A'la Maududi, who is Sunni, he says that this kind of behavior that they did, he doesn't think that they became prophets, that prophets are able to do such things. But Ahlul Sunnah do believe that all 12 of the sons of Yaqub were prophets. I mean, after they asked for forgiveness and so on.
He's not born a prophet.
No, he's born a prophet. You are chosen to be a prophet at various stages. We don't want to go into that one now, believe me. It's a very controversial debate. But yes, you are chosen to be a prophet at any age.
That's what I mean, you're born to be a prophet, you're chosen.
In the sense, chosen in life. Chosen in life.
I thought the comment we made last time was, from the day you're born, you're designed to be a prophet, but you're informed at some point in your life.
No,
maybe.
No.
We've done this before.
Yeah, we have done it before. Essentially, there are some ingredients in a person that qualify him to be chosen to be a prophet.
You become infallible when God designates you a prophet.
We'll never have a prophet. We've never had a prophet who has done guna. We're not talking about...
You see, there are certain human beings.
Sorry, older. We're talking about guna.
They have certain never done human beings that have within themselves a control, right? Even if you look at the story of Yusuf, which we are studying right now, it's a very interesting case that Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when he reached a certain level, then we gave him ilm and we gave him hikmah. Yeah? After a certain age he reached, then we gave him those two things. Previous to that, he didn't have them. And yet, if he was a prophet at that time, he ought to have ilm and hikmah.
Right, Imam, is that a similar thing, or? We do have only 12 imams.
Yeah.
Is that you born an imam or you designate an imam when you're...
It's a very interesting question. I wouldn't like to just give an off the top answer.
We have done
it though.
We've done it. Nabi Ibrahim was made an imam in the later stages of his life.
Yeah, but his question is our 12 imams.
But there are not 12, there are many more imams, right? Well, Allah, we say the Prophet was an imam. Nabi Ibrahim was an imam.
There is enough proof in the Quran, for example, that these prophets, not about imams, these prophets were chosen after having done a certain act. They had reached a level of obedience, of purity of their soul. For example, in the case of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we chose him. Ijtabahu. Right? Quite further on in his career, he was chosen to be a messenger of God. But it's an interesting debate. We can talk about it, but a bit of research needs to be done before. I can't remember the argument.
About the argument about Hazrat Musa, I remember when we were discussing the very young age of Hazrat Musa, and everyone had that feeling that he might be one of the Bani Israel that he was trying to get rid of.
Yeah.
And he did a test for him. Mm. He kept a jewel, I think, and there was fire.
That's right.
And Musa was going towards the jewel, but Jibreel came and turned him away. Mm. So why did he do that?
Yeah, it's true. There is that rewire. There is a riwayat that says, even before that, the riwayat of the mother of Nabi Musa being given wahi to put him in a safe place. And the obvious protection of Musa alayhi salam. I mean, without that inspiration from God, Musa would have died under the knife of these Fir'aun's men. But there was a protection from divinity. That itself is not does not necessarily make a man a prophet.
It does imply that he was...
Not necessarily. For example...
This is his path.
Well, yeah. I mean, like, for example, there are others. Other human beings who have been thus divinely sort of like protected, etc. Because they have a role to play. But they're not necessarily prophets. Other examples in the Quran. Asiya is an example of a woman who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed unto. Maryam is a woman who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed unto. Umm Musa is another woman. Essentially, because they had a role to play in God's plan, or they were linked somehow to God's men. And of course, these are the events we receive in the Quran. There are other events, there are certainly times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is our belief, that He aids us in certain ways in our lives. So that if it wasn't for Him, we would have made big slips. That just to, as one of His guidances and mercies to us, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is linked directly to prophethood, obviously. The interesting question is what Hasnain asked, and that is, are these prophets actually destined and born to be prophets or not? And the answer is quite controversial. Because there are some proofs from the Quran that show that they became prophets by their conduct, not by nomination, but by deserving to be, by their conduct. Once they reached a certain level of deserving, then of course God gave them lots of things. He gave them ilm, He gave them isma, He gave them hikmah, right? He gave them these tools, He gave them the miracles. But they didn't always possess them.
But those aren't necessarily initially exclusive. You could be designated that you are going to become a prophet, but you will have to walk along the path. And you have to go through stages. I mean, look at Nabi Yusuf.
In
from a very young age, he started having dreams, and his father said, yeah, that's important for things to come.
What we were discussing was whether they had the knowledge that they were prophets from birth.
Yeah.
You see, a normal mentality is this, a normal way of thinking is this, that these people were somehow like the Prophet ﷺ was born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was born already knowing that he was a prophet, and that...
As far as I understand, we only talk about the fact that Muhammad was from the light, and he was made out of the light.
That's right, but how much did he know, for example, of his own destiny? How much did he know of the Quran? How much did he know of what was to happen to him when he became 40? At the age of 25, for example, did he have the same ma'rifat ilahi that he had at the age of 40? Now these are things you don't dabble in easily. Alright? And I don't want to start halfway and then not be able to do justice to it. And then you go away and thinking, Kebana, where do my aqidah, where does it stand exactly according to this, you know? But I'll tell you that the real answer is best proved from Quran. And you will be amazed at some of the verses in the Quran that talk about the Prophet. Nabi Yusuf. Yes, exactly. Atinaul ilma wa hikmah, or ilman wa hikmah. Again, you see, if people want, then what I'll do is prepare the data from Quran. I have some of the research material at home, and then we talk about it. Okay? The point is that this accusation, the brothers could not have said it to the wrong, you know, there couldn't have been anybody more wrong than Yusuf alayhi salam to say it in front of. You know, if they had known that who they were speaking in front of, they would have bitten their tongues really. But they went for it, trying to say, okay, don't worry, we are not like him and his brother. فَأَسَرَّهَا يُوسُفُ فِي نَفْسِهِ. Obviously this hurt Yusuf a lot. But this wasn't the time or the place to actually make his anger known. So he hid his anger, his knowledge, his disappointment at this disgraceful behavior by these brothers. It was so obvious that they were willing to abandon Binyamin to try to protect them or their own futures. But he did not disclose to them. Two riwayat next, either he said this thing to them, the next words, قَالَ أَنْتُمْ شَرٌ مَكَانَ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ مَا تَصِفُونَ. You are in a very evil situation, in the sense that you people, your akhlaq has reached a very low level. شَرٌ مَكَانَ. You know, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ مَا تَصِفُونَ. Agha Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that he spoke it loudly. He spoke it. And many of our own tafsirs say that no, he said this in his heart. He said it to himself. That how low have my brothers fallen? And Allah knows well that they lie.
You know when you say that they were opposed to be low.
Yeah, there were two. There are two hadiths about that. It says, the question is about Jacobian law and what, how that applied as regards the thief. One is that the person, the free man, would remain the slave of the one he stole from until the debt had been repaid. And one was that until the pleasure of the other man. But generally what happened was, you stole from someone, it was established you stole from them, you would then spend a portion of time as their slave, alright, so that they could recover from you what was stolen. Even if you gave it back, they would spend some time, there was a time. And I think Agha Nasim Karim Shirazi talks about it, how many, you know, there was months, nine, I can't remember that.
No, over here it says he steals neither brother of his brother before, and you're referring to Yusuf. Are you referring to any particular incident or just...
Yeah, they are. But as I said, there are two versions, that either he spoke it loudly, and according to Tafsir Namuna, he goes with the view that he spoke it loudly. He said there is nothing here to say that he spoke it secretly. Because, you know, the people who say that he said it in his heart, even this tafsir, this translation says secretly. As you said?
You misunderstood this question?
No, I'm going to answer this question. I am going to answer this question. I'm going to answer your question in a minute. The people who say that he spoke it in his heart, link it like this, look. فَأَسَرَّهَا يُوسُفُ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَلَمْ يُبْدِهَ لَهُمْ قَالَ. So Yusuf hid it in his heart, and did not disclose to them and said within himself. That's one way of looking at it. But essentially, in Tafsir Namuna, he says that, no, Yusuf did keep into his heart the anger he felt, the bitterness he felt. You know, it was a very trying time. I mean, you have got to realize the pressure or the temptation of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam to really tell these people, you know, where to go, if you like, for want of a better statement. Because we had all the power, they had none, on top of which they had the audacity to start blaming. Tohmat naktatenabha, right? So he said, you people are in a very bad situation. The brothers didn't understand what he was trying to say. They took it meaning, okay, you guys are in big trouble now, the whole lot of you, because you have stolen the king's thing. That is what he says in Tafsir al-Namuna. In any case, we don't know. The point is that, obviously, the brothers must have based their allegation on something. And yes, there was an event. When Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam was young, his father, because the mother had died very young, his father sent Yusuf alayhi salam to live with his own sister, his pupi, his fui. And of course Yusuf, as we know, was a very charming young boy, and the aunt got very, very attached to Yusuf al-Islam. Now when Yusuf al-Islam grew to a young age, Yaqub al-Islam said, I want my son back. So she said, no, you have so many sons, let him stay with me. So he says, no, I want my son back. So what she did was, she had inherited from Ishaq, their father. She had inherited from Ishaq a special cloth. The so-called cloth of many colors, or the coat of many colors. In any case, this particular one that we find in hadith was a cloth. A cloth that had some symbolic value that she had received from her father, Nabi Ishaq. What she did was she dressed or tied it round Nabi Yusuf and then clothed him and then sent him back home. Now when she sent him back home, after a day or two, she came to Nabi Yaqub's house accusing that Yusuf had stolen from him. So Nabi Yaqub said, what he has stolen? Said, that cloth of our father, of his heart, is missing. Your son has stolen it. So when they looked, it was actually being worn by Nabi Yusuf. He said, now I claim by canonic law, he has stolen from me, he is mine. See, I claim that by our law, he has stolen from my house, he is my slave, he is mine. At this time, Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam convinced her that don't lie, you are lying, it is so obvious what you want to do. It is so obvious that this is a desperate ploy on your behalf to take the boy from me, and so on. And so, history says that finally she said, it's alright, you can stay with me. This is what they are referring to, that I chori kairot. And Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam knew well that they also knew that it was a humbug story, it was never true. Yet, just to sort of say it, they said it like that. The other thing interesting is that although all the brothers are attributed to some behavior, you know, from the Quran also and from the Hadith also, we find that they weren't like all of one voice. They had, some of them were more mature in thought. Some of them were less violent, you know, less prone to killing. Yusuf, for example, as we saw earlier on, when they wanted to kill, one of them said, no, why should we kill? Let's not kill him. Put him in the well, and so on. So some of them spoke like this. Anyway,
Allah
is a collective group. Because essentially, when they all said in one voice and the others did not protest, that is said as their statement.
You see? It's a lesson for us, isn't it?
Well, yeah, I mean, like, you see, I am you, I am here, there's five of us. The youngest one is also aware of what is right and what is wrong. If he sees his four older ones doing something obviously wrong, to say, you know, instead of standing up for himself.
Is there a lesson here for us as a community, or are we reading too much into it? That if we see one of us doing something, well, we should stand up, as opposed to keep quiet.
Amr bil ma'ruf, you
will. So is that not the lesson here?
It is. I think it's a very important lesson. That, I mean, there is a hadith from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, salawatullahi wasalam alayhi, that do not enter a place where you know, alcohol is consumed. Because a man who enters a place where alcohol is consumed and is later called by the people to be a drinker, a drunkard, or one who drinks alcohol, has no recourse to complain about what people are saying, even if he is innocent. What is Imam trying to say here? That you become part of a group, then you deserve to be part of that group, unless you disassociate yourself. That, look, those are the drinkers, I'm not. But if you are with them and saying, I'm drinking orange juice, it's alright, let them drink. Then, you know, it's not. So Imam was saying that do not enter a situation where you can be grouped together with people, although you are distant from it. So these brothers, the ones who did not speak up, you know, one of them should have said, no, he wasn't a thief actually. But you see, the problem is, this was a momentum, it was happening fast. You know, they were looking at the wrong priorities. Now look at them again. You know, a lot of people look at this ayat saying that, you know, they finally had some shred of decency in them. Because what did they say? قَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا فَخُذْ أَحَدَنَا مَكَانَهُ إِنَّ نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. This is the first time, I believe, in this surah, the whole surah, that Yusuf alayhi salam actually is called Aziz, is he not? It shows that he had risen to power in the land, the same power as his foster father, the one who had bought him all those years back. Today he occupied that same high position, Aziz of Misr. Ya ayyuhal aziz inna lahu aban shaykhan kabira. He has an old father.
Is there only one Aziz, or are there many Aziz?
No, I think there was only one Aziz.
So what happened to his dad?
He probably passed on. I know Zulaikha saw some tough times at the end. Right. That is a hadith attributed to her when Nabi Yusuf once passed.
Why would she have seen, I mean, regardless of her attitude, she was still his stepmother, or his foster mother?
What would I make of that? Yeah, I know, but like, she fell out of favor for some reason. You see, you've got to remember that these stories of Yusuf are clouded in a lot of confusion and doubt. You know, they tend not to look at them if they don't directly affect the Quran. So there's a lot, I mean, the stories of Yusuf, if I was to say, we could have made a story out of it, really, with no shred of supporting evidence from the Quran. So I ignore them. But you've got plenty. I mean, Nabi Yusuf's story. There's one where he walks past Zulaikha, or his royal carriage walks past, and she stops. And Zulaikha is sitting there begging. And she says, "All praise belongs to God, who has made slaves kings and made kings slaves. But today we were the, you know, kings, now we are nothing. Then God can turn the situation like this." Anyway, khair. But this second verse, what is your feeling about it when you read it? قَالَ يَا أَيُّهَا الْعَزِيزِ إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا. The brothers are saying, look, Aziz, he has got an old father. If you keep him, that is going to grieve him greatly. Instead, keep one of us in his place and let him go. When you look at this ayat, right, it gives you the feeling that these people were sorry for what they had done to Yaqub alayhi salam. I mean, that action of theirs with Yusuf, the stunt they pulled, had made their father an old man, had made him blind. Now this was an extra burden on top of it. They were scared what could happen. And the second thing was, they felt sorry for the young brother and thought, ah, you know, maybe we should atone for this. One of us can stay in this place. Is that the feeling you get?
No, not the second one.
There's nothing.
What is the third one?
Well, maybe they felt that Yaqub somehow or the other believed when they talked about the reason that they gave, that Yusuf was devoured by the wolf. With this incident, they made sure to Yaqub and the beautiful Ari
alive. But they didn't have the faith to go back.
Yeah, I mean, you see, these people, right, I see them, I mean, I must admit that I thought that this verse painted them in a slightly better light in the past. You know, when I used to think of this ayat of Yusuf, I thought it painted them in a slightly better light. But then I always used to be confused when in those days as to how come one minute they are so ready to blame Binyamin and so ready to desert him. Second minute, in the next verse, they are ready to sacrifice one of themselves for him. See, because if you look, in the first one, they are saying, "A church, you know, buy a church or to niye church." But then next minute they are saying, "But look, keep us instead of him. Let him go."
Could it be that, you know, as you said, before the speech with one voice, but you know, the dissenting voice between the brothers?
Possibly that one of the brothers who had always had more. You know, there was always one brother, if you see, even later on and even before, the eldest brother. He used to generally be the moderate one. While the rest of them were a little bit, you know, they had like no middle gear. It was either first gear or fourth with them. There was no second and third. They want to kill or they want to give up their life. Okay. I don't know. Possibly. This is what I always thought, but...
It could be, you're saying for the sake of, it could have been for their own sake, that how are we, we're too embarrassed to go back and face this old man.
Yeah, I think they suddenly realized that.
We haven't got the temerity, you know.
Maybe they knew that he wasn't going to change his mind.
There is an author called Amin Ahsan Islahi, who is a... Ahbam Ahlul Sunnah, and he's in the book Tadabbur al-Quran. He gives the view, and I was thinking about it. He hasn't quite said it the way I'm going to say it. He just sort of, he is very mistrusting of the motives of the brothers throughout. But what he says is, these guys have to be really admired into how low they can go. Alright? Essentially, look at the tactic. The second one is, the first one is disassociation. It has nothing to do with us. Now, the second one is groveling. Ya ayyuhal aziz. Oh, great chief, Aziz. Right? He has an old father. Right? He has a very old father. Look at us. We are so good that we are willing to sacrifice one of our own selves for our dear brother. How can you, you know, do this to us? Essentially, what they were saying is, "Ame etla sara che, ek to me chod nahi, ek yar che eklo." But so good are we that we can even sacrifice. Jo tu hoy to tu ame rakh deje. But our brother, let us go. We are sacred. This is how good we are. All right. So he is saying that these people had to be admired as to how low they would go to gain some sort of power. I don't know. How would you think about that?
Right? You can't get
you can't get that from the eye. I don't know what you think of.
No, it's a fair enough point, because initially they were saying, I mean, they were trying to discover their own back for the future. Again, this is going for the future, that, you know, they're destroying Yusuf.
You see, they knew that Yusuf could not possibly agree to what they were saying. That's the first thing. The suspicious thing about their nicety is twofold. One, it is followed by an extremely acidic comment before about he's a thief and his brother's a thief. So that is first thing. Second thing is, they must have known that Yusuf would not agree. Right? So why did they ask for it? They just wanted to put on record that they were nice people. I mean, it would be wonderful if Yusuf actually said, all right then, which one of you, you know, I mean, like, but obviously he wasn't going to. And immediately his answer came, because they're saying, you know, we see you as a very good person. You are a very good person. You see, yeah, well, you know, I can imagine if he said to them that, okay, I'll take you, they would have turned around and said, but how can you take me? I never stole. I never stole from you. So, you know, I'm not guilty. Whatever. So, you know, it would be terrible if we met these brothers one day and they said, aren't you the people who were saying that we were so bad? In the end, alakane ayat shake, fudai maafkane ayak alakane yusufe maafkane. As an ayat in Quran. So look, all we are doing at this stage is trying to understand the mechanics of it. But it seems that there are clues there that we cannot avoid looking at. These brothers could not be blowing hot and cold. No human being does. You know, they at that time, unfortunately, were misguided. You see, the next verse, look at it. Okay, he said straight away, قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهَ أَن نَأْخُذَ إِلَّا مَنْ وَجَدْنَا مَتَاعَنَا عِنْدَهُ. He said, how, you know, أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ, you know, نَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ, I cannot do that. It would be unjust to detain someone. You see, and the beauty of it is, as I said to you in the beginning, Nabi Yusuf never said, I won't keep the one, I won't, you know, take anyone except the one who stole from me. You know, that's what he would have said. It would be a perfectly reasonable statement. Instead he said, I won't detain anyone except the one in whose possession our things were found. Right? Essentially, it's not a lie. You see, he could have said, ke je chor kare, chori kare, rehne jo main rakhu. Anybody may say, ke jeni paase hamari vastu mai, ene hamara. Meaning, he didn't call his brother a thief, because his brother was not a thief. So this is the excellent byplay. And if you look at the whole 8 verses or so, Nabi Yusuf never can actually be pinpointed as lying at all, at any point. He never lied, it is all lies. And then another clue that these people, right, they were trying to actually change the mind, and they say, فَلَمَّا اسْتَيْأَسُوا مِنْهُ خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. Now that they saw that this is just going nowhere, the king is not going to, the Aziz is not coming down from his position, خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا. This خَلَصُوا نَجِيًّا, some of the Mufassirin, you know, like, people like Zamakhshari and these people who appreciate the lugha of Quran, they say that this is part of the miracle of the Quran. The fact that using two totally disparate words, Allah brings a whole picture in front of you. Just these two words. Khalasu means to remove oneself, to exclude oneself. You know, Ikhlas, for example, is to exclude oneself from shirk. Khalasa is if I move myself away, so I disassociate from all of you. I am alone, right? And Najiyah is from Najwa, which means to talk secretly. Munajat, yeah? Is to talk to Allah secretly. We say, I mean, Munajat kareche. So when we say, I'm Munajat parvano che. Munajat parvano na hoy. Munajat is a secret conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourself. So essentially, with these two words, Allah paints a position, a picture of these people huddled up somewhere alone, trying to say, "Well, what do we do next?" قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ ألم تعلموا أن أباكم قد أخذ عليكم موثقا من الله ومن قبل ما فرطتم على يوسف. في يوسف. Even before, when it came to the well, it was the eldest one, but I don't think it is mentioned as the eldest one. You know, the first idea to ke marina ko uktulu Yusuf. Yeah, only qala qailun minhum, la taqtulu Yusufa, walquhu fi ghayabati al-jub. Number 10. According to tafsir, that was the eldest one. This tafsir, you know, actually some of the Shia Mufassirin says it was the eldest one of them in understanding. Who said this? This one. Kabir. Qala kabiruhum. You see, kabiruhum, the eldest, right, of them, they were generally very similarly aged. You see, you've got to understand, these our Mufassirin don't just write things just to as an alternative theory. You see, you got to understand why Allah puts any information at all in the Quran. If there's any extra information, you believe me, whether you know it today or you'll know it 10 years from now, there is a meaning to it. Right? Sometimes it passes you, and sometimes you read a tafsir and suddenly that one extra word that is there makes sense. The argument runs according to this. What does it matter about the eldest? So what? If he is the eldest, what is that got to do with anything? But if he is the highest in understanding, then that makes some difference. Ki khali samjhu ho to ya boli shakte. What comes next? Because if it is the eldest of them, it's only a bit of biodata. So what? Allah doesn't put biodata in it. Huh? Could be. But you know, did it mean that it, you see, if it is eldest in age, automatically getting respect. What it means now, Allah is saying, because the eldest said so, they were going to do it. The rest would follow. Because they used to follow their elders. But as I say, you know, there's true reports. Mufassirin say one or two. One ke understanding maji moto. And Agha Nasir Makarim Shirazi says that no, he believes it is in sin. It is in age. He says that the sense of it is not of most intelligent or most level-headed of them, but of age. But there is a reason, otherwise Allah would say, Kala ahad. There are people like Zabakhshari who spend, you know, in Kashaf, that tafsir, right, is bale written by Ahlul Sunnah, is one of the most powerful tafsirs ever written from the point of Lugha. And he goes at pain to prove why every word is there. The way it is, not why it is, not in another way. Came our word Yuskaru, came Omna Yuskaru. How was he, why did he use Ya Bunayya for Yusuf? Why didn't he use Ya Walad or Ya another term? Bunayya means my darling child, my darling small child. You know, he used an endearment for his son in the Quran, indicating his close association with him. That this son was beloved to him. You know, because, you know, if you tell your child, oh my darling child, or oh my son, we don't have this kind of oh my here in you know, in English. Maybe an Arab speaking English might say it. But in Arabic it is there. And this way of calling the child Bunayya, yeah, it means an endearment, you know. If you look at the marsh of Hussein ibn Ali when Hazrat Ali Akbar died, right? He said, you know, that Ya Bunayya, I forget the Arabic, he says, yes, the world after you is ashes. After you, the world is ashes. It's not worth anything after you have that. So you see these, so these Zamakhshari has used it, and I'm sure that this Kabir has got some sense. You know, let me look at that.
The tool in Hadith,
yes. That's right. That the Imam Ali alayhi salam said 7 or 70. That the verses have got 7 batin sections. that each verse has got an apparent one and seven levels of understanding. Some say 70, some say 7 according to hadith. And in Tibyan, Shaykh At-Tusi says that why should it not be so? Because that is what encourages the seekers of truth to learn. Because that lies further and further depth to the Quran. As your own ma'rifat and understanding increases, you understand more about the verse than you did when you knew less. This word here, disappointment, you know, it shows, I don't know what word they used.
Despair.
It means like, you know, yeah, despair, losing hope.
Despaired of.
Yeah, losing hope is when you like, where is this word used in Quran? Al-yawma ya'isul ladhina kafaru, ne? Al-yawma. The verse before, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dina. Al-yawma ya'isul. It's a very important part of the verse. If we have 2 minutes, we have a quick look at it. This is, ayat al-takmil is what? 5:3. We haven't got half an hour.
There's only
1 hour left. Okay. Surah Maida. Oh, we haven't. Yeah, I know, we don't think about 1.5 hours. Look at Surah Maida, ayat number 3. This is the famous ayat of Al Yawma Akmaltu Lakum. I think it's 3 or 4. The last part, which in this Quran is on page 312. Al Yawma Ya'isa Alladhina Kafaru Min Dinikum. Yeah? Ya'isa. Fala Takhshawhum Wakhshawn. Do not fear them, but fear me. Then this famous part of the word, verse, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radhitu lakum al-islam deena. Right? Now, this verse, right, has got, we know what it's about. Okay, we know that this verse talks about when wilaya was established in Ghadir. This verse was one of the last verses to be revealed. But of course this is not a universally accepted tafsir, because our Sunni brethren say that they have problems with that. The main problem they have with it is they say that you are quoting it out of context. They say the context is of meat. This verse talks about halal and haram meat. If you begin in the beginning, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالْدَّمَةَ وَاللَّحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرَ and so on. Forbidden to you is the eating of the dead and the blood and the flesh of the swine and anything slaughtered without the name of Allah. And our Sunni brethren say that this verse was the last fiqh rule to be revealed. The rule about what is allowed to be eaten and what is not to be allowed to be eaten. And because it was the last rule of fiqh to be revealed by Allah, once it was revealed, Allah said, now, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today I have perfected your religion. And this is the tafsir of all our Sunni brothers in all their tafsirs. We say that there is a problem with that tafsir in that one thing, the verse before. That is why this, I remember, Al-yawma yais. Yais al-ladhina kafaru min dinikum. The people who had denied wilaya, on the day of Ghadir, they were actually the same position as Yusuf's brothers, in despair. Up to now, they had hoped that the Prophet will close his eyes and they will be able to fulfill their agenda. But suddenly, in front of people, 120,000 or 100,000 people, the Prophet chose to make an announcement at Ghadir. At that day, the people we are talking about kafir. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, you know, the word kufr means those who reject, yeah? Those who reject. Generically, kafir is a non-Muslim. But whenever Allah talks about this kind of, he calls them kafir. He doesn't call them alladhina kafaru. There is a difference between kafir and alladhina kafaru. Kafir is kafir, non-Muslim. Alladhina kafaru, the people who reject. And Allah has never called the non-Muslims the people who reject. He called them kafir or kafirun. These people who had rejected wilaya, who had rejected the notion of anybody following Ali ibn Abi, I mean the Prophet followed by Ali. They watched in dismay as the Prophet stood up with Ali like this. They couldn't believe it, that here was an open announcement. Allah says that these are powerful people, right? They are the sort of like, you know, pillars of the community. Al-yawma ya'isa alladhina kafaru. These people who have rejected min dinikum, your religion, they are dismayed, in despair. But fala takshaw, don't be scared of them. Instead, ikshawni, be scared of me. And then al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. So this is the same verse there anyway. The placing of the verse is a beautiful argument. There are two arguments to the placing of the verse.
Just on that comment, because the Quran starts off talking about the flesh, and it ends up talking about flesh as well.
Yeah, exactly. That is another argument. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because of two reasons. One is that the Quran frequently changes like that, and doesn't necessarily mean the context is followed. The context is not got by where a verse appears, but it is got by the pronouns used. The pronouns used, do they refer to human, inanimate, or do they refer to human or to inanimate? And from that you know who is being talked about. But there are interesting views to this, and I think, you know, if you want, I can briefly go into it for 2 minutes. Where were we? 87. There is a problem. When people ask, why aren't the verses clear? You know, why aren't the verses Aliyun Waliyullah in the Quran? End of story. Alright? Why isn't the verse of Tathir, why is it in the middle of the wives of the Prophet? You know, the ayat of Tathir, the placing of it, first Allah talks about the wives, then Tathir, the ayat, and then the wives again. This wilayah, Al Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, this verse, not ayat of wilayah, but this of Takwiluddin, it comes in the middle of the Ghosni verse. Why? There are two or three reasons, or two or three explanations.
Isn't that covered by that ayat on the Shabiha that we talked about?
One has got to understand the environment and the atmosphere at the time of the Prophet. People started off ridiculing Islam. Then people started to grudgingly respect it. Then people decided this is the only train to be on. It is leading straight to power. And we are kidding ourselves if we say that every one of those Sahaba was, you know, worshipping like a true Muslim. No. These people had one agenda. They wanted power. First they tried to get power outside Islam. Then it didn't materialize. Then they got power within the Islamic machinery. Right? And they bided their time. They waited their time. They would not stand for Ali ibn Abi Talib at all to come after the Prophet. That was a non-starter. It was never going to happen. If they could ignore Ghadir itself, and there are even in Sunni books, Ghadir was not the only time. Khaybar, in the battle of Khaybar, I am giving my standard to that one who Allah loves and the Prophet loves him. Khandaq, who will fight Abdawud will become my successor after me. Dawatizul Ashira, right? Whoever helps me now will be my brother and my wazir and my successor. These are there in Sunni books, not Shia books. Right? Now these people, if there was a verse, this is the view of Allama Tabatabai, and some ulama agreed with that. He said if there was a clear-cut verse, these people would not even have allowed a consensus on Quran. The fact that this Quran exists, no Sunni has a different Quran, no Shia, is the biggest single unifying factor in Islam today. We may pray slightly differently, we may have different masail, but we have one Quran. You are a Hafiz of Quran, you are not a Shia Hafiz and a Sunni Hafiz. Can you imagine the kind of problem in Islam if even the Quran we couldn't agree on? Then definitely Sunni and Shia would be different religion. Today we can come and say, look, this verse means this. And he has to agree that the verse is there. Right? So that is a unification. And Agha Tabatabai says that if these verses, which themselves are very clear, if they were not hidden amongst other verses in them, they would have been rejected outright. People would have come and said, this verse on its own does not belong here. It was never there. The Prophet may have said it, it was a hadith, it was not part of the Quran. And there would have been a wrangling going on and there would have been no consensus on Quran. But he believes firmly that by hiding these jewels, so that those who want to find them will find them for sure, because they glow. And those who want to understand from can, but hiding them in such a way, they escape that kind of scrutiny that would have actually caused problems. This is his view. And I think that's quite a strong view. Because otherwise, what's to stop Allah from placing these verses very clearly?
Is that exactly what he says in that ayah? Allah says that I've put in somewhere something.
No.
And I've made some verses apparent. And I've
no, in the other verses, he says that there are verses in the book that are ahkam verses, muhkam, and the some others that are mutashabihat. Right? And those whose in whose hearts there is some disease choose to follow the mutashabihat, giving various interpretations according to their whims to that.
Isn't that exactly what we're talking about?
No, we're not. Because mutashabihat, right, it means, for example, those things that are metaphorical. Like, for example, yadullahi fawqa aydihi. Allah's hand is over their hand. That is a mutashabihat. There's an interesting theory. Some ulama, for example, say if you look at the Tathir verse, it actually is out of context in Surah Ahzab. Its style, its rhythm, its prose style is very similar to Dahab. You know, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. This, Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this ye, re, alif sound is the style of Surah Dahar. حَلْ أَتَالَ الْإِنسَانُ حِينُ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. And if you look at that, they end the same way. And this Surah Al-Insan, as you know, Surah Dahar, is Shani Ahlul Bayt. This whole surah is for Ahlul Bayt. You know this, yeah? So this is the same prose and same style to this. So it actually has is actually from there. So there are views that, there are differing views. At the end of the day, ulama today, the major ulama, are in the consensus that this Quran, not only is it, everybody agrees that all the verses are present, but some of the ulama were saying that the verses are present but they are in the wrong places, some of them. Most of the top ranking of Mufassirin today agree that everything is exactly where it should. Not only that, the surahs also are exactly the way they should. Because there is a view that the surahs were arranged by Uthman. The longest first and then the no. But, you know, exactly this Quran is the way the Prophet meant to have it. And he left it like that even before he died. Except it was not in a bound book form. Abu Bakr put it in a book form.
Well, hang on, you say that. But when you use in Arabic the word kitab, does that mean it necessarily has to be in a book form?
No,
or not?
No.
It doesn't have to be. But
kitab means a book, but not a complete book. Because kitab was one of the first, you know, kitab has been revealed almost 60-70 times in the Quran at different stages. It doesn't indicate that the kitab was complete at any stage. If the verse came like one of the early verses.
No, but at that point everybody knew that there's more coming. But what I'm saying, the last khutbah Rasulullah gave was, I'm leaving behind you two things.
No, the last verse the was revealed. Allah, the last verse was revealed 6 days?
No.
Six days before he passed away?
When did he give that?
Yeah, a few days before he passed
when
away.
When did he give that khutbah, I'm leaving behind me two things? Was that like...
He gave it in Arafat, I think. The hadith of Taqalain, I think he gave it in Arafat.
Because like nobody stood up and said, oh, excuse me, which book?
No, I know that. This hadith... Sorry?
No, I mean, somebody would have said, which book are you talking about?
No, but they knew the book of Allah, at whatever stage, would be left by the Prophet. You know.
No, so that comment when people make that Uthman did this and this, it was already there when the Prophet died.
Yeah, Uthman has got to be understood what he did exactly. Abu Bakr did something, Uthman did something, and the Prophet did something. The Prophet had scribes, he authorized the collection of the Quran. It doesn't make sense. I mean, the book was the cornerstone of his mission. The book was his miracle. There is no way that he would have not made deliberate arrangements for his collection. No way. It would have been irresponsible for him. So he had scribes, he had collections. And there are hadiths that says there were 10 collections, complete ones, when he passed away. Others say, no, there were 3. Whatever. There were collections, but they were not like this in a book form that you could go to the mosque and get the book. Then what Abu Bakr did, and why not? Because he wanted to consolidate his authority, and his authority lay on the Quran. Okay? This was all that was left of the Prophet in terms of divine revelation. So what he did was he accumulated it in the form of books. Hadith says that there were papers, he gathered them, and he actually made a book. That was the Quran, and he kept one, what was known as the Imam copy, in the mosque. Then what happened was, when Abu Bakr died, and by the time Uthman came, the Muslim empire had decreased in size roughly 8 times, in just those 25 years, 20 years. People were Muslims who didn't know Arabic. And one of the Ashab in Basra heard the Quran being recited with the wrong pronunciation in terms of the haraka. So he was very concerned. He came to Uthman and he said, look, these Ajams, these non-Arabs are becoming Muslim. You know, in those days there was no Arab, there was no Fatha, Kisra, Dhamma on the earth. The Arabs knew it. Forget that, there was no dots. There were no dots on the letters. There was, you know, you wouldn't know that's a ba or a ta, but you would know from the context. You would know from memory. So people were reciting ya for ta and so on. So what happened was, Uthman was told that the people are reciting deviant versions of the Quran, and we fear that the Quran will get corrupt and so on. So what he did was, he prepared 6 copies. He prepared a master copy, which had the, you know, everybody looked at, nobody protested to that. He ordered the burning away of all the other copies. Now, why did he order burning away of the copies? He did not want any errors creeping in, right? And people protested to that because that was their life work. We get a lot of protests to Uthman's order, but it wasn't that they protested that Quran was being burned. They protested that all the notes and all things, you know, were burned. So he he destroyed all the rest. He had the Imam copies made and sent to the main cities, Basra, Kufa, Medina, Makkah, and 2 more.
That was a pretty intelligent thing to do.
It was actually apparently on the advice of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Which is probably why.
There was.
Now what would happen was, the people would come to the Prophet and say, Avarsh no meaning sutash. And he would immediately tell them. Now they would remember it or they would write it down. And there were some of them who dedicated their lives to that. Others used to come to the Prophet and learn the Quran, whatever they could, but they would then go to their work. Or there are some people who dedicated their life to study the Quran. I mean, there were some people who dedicated their life to study the Prophet. For example, you get Abdullah ibn Umar ibn As. He gave hadith as to how many times the Prophet used to say Subhanallah in his sajda. That he sat with the Prophet and he counted the number of times the Prophet did Subhanallah in one sajda. And he wrote it down. They were obsessed with the sunnah of the Prophet. And why not? I mean, if you know this is divine, this man, it's from God. You know, and every action of his is done with ma'rifah of Allah. Every action of his is done with, you know, the guidance from God, then of course you feel close. So there were some people like that. So you get, you know, some of them knew more than others. He was one of the scribes. No, what happened was, at Abu Bakr's time, the hadith goes that Ali ibn Abi Talib for 6 months did not come out of his house because he had been given a command by the Prophet at his deathbed that, oh Ali, these people are not going to give you your rights. They are not going to give you what is your right. So my advice to you is, make sure the Quran is collected and it is not lost, in the sense that the meaning of it. And so for 6 months, he wrote down his footnotes next to the verses, and he brought it out on a camel or a donkey in front of the people with a huge amount of bundles of parchments on which the tafsir, in effect his comments, were written down. And some say that the only difference in that Quran, in the this Quran, is that he had written it down in order of nuzul, of revelation. And others say that no, he had written his notes in there to say which verses had been revealed where. And Abu Bakr rejected it. It was rejected and he withdrew it. And this used to run in the family of the Imams, in the sense that this particular Quran, tafsir of Imam Ali alayhi salam, used to be handed down amongst.
Is it any way it's going to be a sign of the 12th Imam when you come?
There is tafsir, yeah. I mean, you see, depending, I mean, people sat with our Imams and they could get, you know, just we don't have that access. Books got lost. You've got to understand that, you know, if I wrote a book, unless you sat down and copied the whole book, I'd probably, that would be the only copy of that book ever, right? Now, what happened to that book? Maybe I passed it on to somebody who didn't care about books that much. So it just got lost. Mongols burnt down libraries. They say that so many books were burnt. So many Muslim books were burnt. The Mongols, right, they used the books to heat up the wood in the hammams, as kindling. And you can imagine, you know, people used to cry just seeing, you know. People died. People died of shock when they learned of their books being destroyed.
That's been attributed to Imam Abu Bakr Jalal, Umar.
That's the burning of people's Mus'haf.
Yeah, Uthman.
Their own
personal copy.
No, even, I just read it. I don't know if it's true or not.
That when he reached, you know, Umar went to Istanbul.
Umar in
Jerusalem.
The Alexandria Library.
Yeah.
The burning of the Alexandria Library.
That, I think that is a bit of a... I've heard that.
Yeah.
That when he went to Jerusalem and Egypt to actually monitor the forces, yeah, ground forces himself, Umar al-Khattab, because as I said to you, suddenly under Umar al-Khattab, the empire mushroomed. So once he went to Jerusalem, in fact, he negotiated one of the great peace treaties that they had with the Romans. They say he burnt, but I read also that is a false accusation.
But that is not Muslim books. Those are books Greek and all.
Yeah.
Those kind of
books. Yeah, yeah. But I heard also that was a false accusation against him.
What about Ibn Abbas? Was he not the pastor of Quran?
Yes, he was. He was perhaps the greatest one.
So where did he get? Was it not?
He was a student of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
So would it not have been through all that background through Ibn Abbas?
Ibn Abbas was very young, and Umar al-Khattab was in the habit of promoting him, and many older people did not like it, but he had knowledge about tafsir that others did not have, and he had a very good retentive memory. So I think he is the, yeah. He is the second most voluminous narrator of the Prophet, hadith. There are only 8 people who have narrated from the Prophet in excess of, I think, 500 hadiths. Ahmad, he is number 2.
Ibn Abbas. The Sunnis and Shafi'is hadith?
Yes.
So what's the book?
Siyas and Sunnis.
What's the book?
Oh, they're not books. They're like Bukhari quotes him, so does, for example, Kulayn.
One question, one thing we're making.
You know who is the first? Yeah, first is Abu Hurairah, and third is? But Ibn Abbas was well known for his tafsir. Like, for example, when once in front of Umar al-Khattab there was a question, what does إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ, what is the tafsir of that? People gave this, they gave that. Ibn Abbas stood up and said that it was an indication to the Prophet that his death was approaching. And Umar al-Khattab said, listen to this young boy, he knows more about Quran than all. So he was, not only was he well versed, but he was also elevated in front of the people. He had universal respect. In fact, people were watching very carefully what he would do in Karbala. He stayed aloof from the whole thing. He did not join one side or the other. He was alive till then.
Was there a reason for that?
There was a reason. There was a reason history judges people differently. I mean, I think it was because he had a role to play in the Umayyad court.
Even his descendant,
he turned out to be the Abbas. Mm-hmm. This is, we're talking about Abbas.
The uncle of the Prophet, his son.
Yeah, you're right. Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, yeah.
Yeah, so he's son.
And not Abdullah ibn Abbas' son. It's not Abdullah ibn Abbas' son. It is Namiche. Mansur al-Dawanaki, this Abul Abbas Safar is the son of, you know, he's sort of like, their root to Abbas is from a different son.
You were mentioned by Tafsir Quran. One of the comments Mustafa was making.
Are we finished?
When we talked about this earlier.
Okay, we're finished.
One of the comments he was making was, people are writing down the Quran and then they should write down the Tafsir. They should do it like just one after the other to a point where.